Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you would stand, I'm going to read the entire psalm. Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day to day, utter speech, but night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day evening, we studied the first six verses of this magnificent Psalm of David. These verses tell us of the revelation of God that we see in the sky. We noted several things the psalmist tells us about this revelation. We noted that it speaks even though it is silent, it is abundant, it is continuous, and it is universal. We also noted from Paul's letter to the church at Rome that it is also clear. Paul tells us that God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Romans 1:20. The revelation of the sky, though God's wonderful and glorious word to us, is limited. There are important things that it does not tell us. It does not tell us how we might know God. It doesn't tell us about God's character. It doesn't tell us about our need for a Savior. It doesn't tell us about the Savior. It doesn't tell us what God's plan is for us. It lacks a number of important and noteworthy things that we as God's creatures need to know. And that makes, therefore, special revelation absolutely necessary. You don't read any gospel in the heavens. In order to read about the gospel, you need the scripture. We don't read about Jesus Christ the Savior in the heavens. We read about Jesus Christ the Savior in the scripture. We don't read about the holiness of God in the heavens. We read of the holiness of God in the scripture. We need the scripture for our salvation, and we need the scripture for our sanctification. And so the verses we look at tonight, the second part of Psalm 19, have to do with that special revelation. Now I want to focus our attention primarily upon verses 7 through 11 this evening. I want us to note six titles that David gives us in relationship to the Word of God. There are six characteristics then of that Word, and there are six benefits from that Word. And so we are going to look at those things tonight. That'll be our three-point outline. Six titles, six characteristics, six benefits. First of all, the titles. God's Word is referred to as law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear. That one may seem a little out of place, but I hope to explain that in a minute. And judgments. These are the terms that David uses for the written revelation of God, for God's special revelation. The word law is literally Torah, and it is not limited to specific legal commands as our use of the word law is. The root meaning of Torah is instruction. So it has to do with everything that God has revealed or that God has said. Our best equivalent would be Scripture or the Word of God. That's an all-embracing word that David used here. And in David's day, that written revelation was very limited. It included the first five books, or the Law of Moses. It included Joshua. It included Judges, and may have included Job. But it was a limited as far as what we have now available to us. We have far more special revelation. We have far more books to study than David did in his time. So when we think of the law, we think of the instruction that God has given to the church, and that instruction is found from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation. All 66 books of the Bible are God's instruction to the church. He secondly refers to the scripture as the testimony. And this has to do with an aspect of truth which is attested by God himself. It is God's witness of himself and what he requires of man. This is his testimony. And we know it's his testimony because throughout the scripture, in the Old Testament at least, we find God saying, "Thus says the Lord." This is his word. And his writers, the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament, affirm again and again that the Bible is the Word of God. It's one of the reasons I wanted to read 2 Timothy 3:16 in your hearing tonight. All Scripture, all of it, every bit of it is inspired by God. And every bit of it is therefore profitable. The third term he uses for the scripture is statutes, or perhaps your translation has precepts. These refer to the divine guidelines that God has given to us on how to live. The Bible gives us divine principles that we are to put into practice. It gives us his words that we are to live by. The fourth title is commandments. And these are divine orders. Now, some of you have been in the military, and you know what it means to receive orders. You don't receive your orders and throw them in the trash can. You don't receive your orders and decide, "Oh, well, that's too much. I'm not going to do that." No, you receive your orders, and what do? Unless you want to get in big trouble, you obey. You follow the orders that you have been given to us. And God's word, in that word, are commandments. And those are God's orders to the church. He tells us what we're to do, and he tells us what we're not to do. Do this, don't do that. And we find that in both the Old and in the New Testament. As one noteworthy person said of the Ten Commandments, and that's usually when we think of the commandments, we think primarily of the Ten Commandments. This person said this, and I believe it was at a graduation ceremony. I can't remember anymore who it was. It might have been Tom Brokaw. But he said that they are commandments, not suggestions. And we need to remember that. When God gives us his commandments, they are given to us that they might be obeyed. Then we have the fear of the Lord. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, the fear of the Lord talks about the effect that the Word of God produces in those who respond to the revelation. Fear has to do with reverence. And we can only revere God if we have a right understanding of who God is. I think there is a lack of reverence in our culture today and even in the church because we don't have a full biblical understanding of who God is. When many people think about God, the only thing they think about God is that he is love. Now, he is certainly that. But the Bible reveals to us so much more about God than just that one noteworthy attribute of love. And so we get all chummy with him. We don't fear his judgments. We don't take seriously his word. We don't fear the Lord. We don't have a reverence for him. If we had a reverence for him, what would our response to his word be? It would be to listen. And not only listen, but it would listen with the idea of obeying. And so it produces in us the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 66:2 reads, God saying this, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." Do you have that kind of reverence for God's word? The last term is judgments or verdicts. That is the divine evaluation of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. How do we know what we should do and what we should refrain from? And if we know those things, then what is God's evaluation of our obedience and our disobedience? What are his judgments in relationship to what he says? And you can't read the scripture without knowing that disobedience brings God's disfavor. And as a result of God's disfavor, it, for the Christian, results in discipline. But for the unbeliever, disobedience will ultimately result in eternal separation from God. There are consequences for obedience. There are consequences for disobedience. And we need to be aware of the judgments of God. Now, those are the six titles that David gives us in describing the Word of God. Now, the six characteristics of God's Word. First, David said, it is perfect. And the Hebrew word translated perfect means without blemish, complete, full, sound, without spot, undefiled. It means that God's word is perfectly free from all corruption. It is without error. In other words, it is inerrant. The Bible is not deficient in any way. It is an all-sufficient revelation. It tells us all that we need to know, all that God wants us to know. One commentator said, "There are no gaps in this book, nothing that needs to be amended or edited or supplemented or added. It is perfect as it stands." We don't need, therefore, someone to come along and stand in the pulpit and say to you, "I have a word from the Lord." Well, keep it to yourself, my dear friend. I hear people say that occasionally on television, and they're not talking about the Bible. They're talking about something they have received in a dream. There are some guys that claim that they have been in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus has literally spoken to them. I actually heard somebody say that one night on television. And, I don't need that. I don't have time for that. I don't want that. You have not heard from the Lord. You ate something that upset your stomach. Something else is going on there. But you didn't see Jesus. You didn't talk to him. He didn't talk to you. And he didn't give you a word for me. The Bible is perfect. It is complete. It is sufficient for all that God wants us to know and for all that God wants us to be. We don't need anything else. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means it is trustworthy. It is reliable. It is certain. And the Scripture will not lead us astray. It does not deceive us in any way. It does not tell us falsehood. It speaks to us divine truth. It is a sure foundation for our living. It is a sure foundation of comfort. It is a sure foundation for our hope. It is a sure foundation upon which we can build our lives. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, the word right means straight as opposed to crooked. The Scriptures show us the right path. They lead us down the right way. They tell us of right doctrine. They reveal to us that which is right in the sight of God. They don't lead us in a wrong direction. They don't lead us down a wrong path. God's word is straight. It is a path for our feet, and a straight one at that. The commandments of the Lord are pure. And the word pure means clear, without darkness, without dross, without impediments, not murky, not muddy. It's like going, the difference, as I was thinking about this, it's the difference of going down to the Gulf of Mexico and standing in the water up to your waist, and you can look down and still see what? You can still see your feet. I know that from personal experience. I was amazed at how clear, first time I went to the Gulf of Mexico, how clear the water is. On the other hand, you can go to the Atlantic Ocean, you can stand in the ocean up to your knees and not see your feet. Well, God's word is like the water in the Gulf of Mexico. It is clean. It is pure. It is without defilement. Now, in speaking about the clarity of Scripture, the Reformers talked about its perspicuity. It doesn't mean that there aren't difficult things in the Scripture, but it does mean that everything a man, a woman, a child needs to know about salvation is clearly given to us in Scripture. It's not murky, it's not muddy, it's clear. The Bible declares that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. The Bible declares that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Is that difficult to understand? No, a child can understand that. That's what we mean by clear. The fear of the Lord is clean. That means the total absence of impurity. Very close to the word that preceded it, pure. The judgments of the Lord are true. That is, they are accurate. They are correct. And they speak to us of the truth and nothing but the truth. Now, note the six things it produces. First, it converts or restores the soul. The Word of God, as we well know, is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And as the Word of God takes root in the human heart, as it is used by the Holy Spirit, it restores our soul. Our soul has been marred by sin. Our soul is not in its pristine condition. Our soul has been deformed. And so we need for our soul to be restored. One of the things that I have noticed on Tuesday evenings at the Sonic in Ottawa is that if you go over there, you'll see guys driving 56 Chevys, guys driving 57 Chevy, the greatest car ever produced. You'll see Ford trucks from the 50s and 60s. And they've all been restored. They've been returned to their pristine condition. They look like they just rolled off the assembly line. And you know, that's what the Word of God does to your soul. It's restoring your soul to its pristine condition. Now, we know that that is a work that will not end until we're with God in glory. But he is doing that now. Of course, we call that sanctification. It makes wise the simple. Now, the person who is simple is the person who is naive, the person who is gullible, the person who lacks discernment, the person who will believe or fall for anything. In my family, we tease my youngest sister for her gullibility. When my mom died, one of the first things my dad said was, "I'm going to grow a beard." Now, some of you men have beard, and please don't take this as an insult, but my mom didn't like beards, like my wife doesn't like beards on me. Mom didn't like that on dad, and so dad never had a beard. Grew a mustache one time, looked awful. But she allowed him that. But he didn't look good. And when Dad said that, I knew he was joking. I knew he wasn't going to do that. My sister Ruthie said, "Really, Dad? Really? Ruthie, you're in your 50s now. You know better. You know better than that." Well, the person who is simple is the person who is gullible, the person who lacks discernment. And it's the Word of God that makes us wise. It's the Word of God that makes us knowledgeable. It is the Word of God that makes us discerning. It is the Word of God that points out to us what is truth and what is error. It is the Word of God, and this is another reason I read from 2 Timothy 3 this afternoon. It is the Word of God that makes us wise unto what? Unto salvation. It is the Word of God that delivers us from error. It is the Word of God that leads us to the right path. It rejoices the heart. This book, the Bible, can take a person in the valley of sorrow and the pain of grief and pour, as one commentator said, the wine of God's joy into that heart such that they are able to rejoice in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of dysfunction, even in the midst of death. Steve Lawson quipped, "It is the word of God that can set you on the sunny side of Hallelujah Avenue." I like that. That's good. It's almost charismatic, isn't it? Anyway, it rejoices the heart to know that our good shepherd is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. It rejoices the heart to know that no matter what happens, he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. It rejoices the heart to know that he has gone before to prepare a place for us, that he will come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. It rejoices the heart to know that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. It rejoices the heart for us to know that God has set his love upon us and has demonstrated that love in the death of his Son, and that he will never remove that love from us. It is a forever love. The word of God rejoices the heart. Can give us comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. This past few weeks, I had an uncle that died. A week later, his oldest son died. And while I was in Iowa, one of my best friends in junior high school died. Death all around. But the word of God comforts us in that valley and it encourages our soul. And when it comes to one who has died in faith, in Christ, in belief, we know that that person has gone into the presence of Christ. And that is what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That enables us to get through a tough period in relationship to the death of a loved one who is a believer in Christ. Well, next, it is enlightening to the eyes. When an object gives off light, it makes vision possible. The sun does it, so do candles, so do light bulbs, so do flashlights, so do car headlights. Anything that illumines a path enables us to walk or to drive without stumbling or falling or getting into a wreck. And that's what the Word of God does. It enables us to see clearly and without distortion. Psalm 119:105 reads, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." It is enduring forever. That means that the Word of God is permanent, that it is unchanging. Everything around us is changing in our day and age, is it not? Our culture is changing. There are changes in the church. The world is changing. And we ourselves are changing. We are growing older and growing grayer and such. But the Word of God is a word that endures forever. We have the words of Isaiah 40 verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The word of God is a forever word. I love what Martin Luther said. Luther said this, "We must make a great difference between God's word and the word of man. A man's word is a little sound which flieth into the air and soon vanishes. But the word of God is greater than the heaven and earth. Yea, it is greater than death and hell, for it is the power of God and remains so everlastingly. Therefore, we ought diligently to learn God's word. And we must know certainly and believe that God himself speaks with us. It is an everlasting word. It is an enduring word. They are righteous all together. No injustice, no inequity in the word of God. It is always just. It is always right. Therefore, because of all those benefits, it is more to be desired, the psalmist writes, yea, than much fine gold. That is, the word of God is far more valuable than gold, more valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox, more valuable than all material possessions, more valuable than that Mega Millions lottery ticket that somebody in Simpson, South Carolina purchased and did not give to me, that was worth $1.6 billion. Let's say that person was here tonight, and each one of us only had the Bible that we brought with us, and no other Bibles were available to us. And that person walked up and said, I'll trade you my ticket for your Bible. Would you give them your Bible for $1.6 billion? You'd give up that which enlightens your eyes. You would give up that which makes you wise. You would give up God's word. David wouldn't. Not for any amount of money in the world. Not for all the money that his son, Solomon, was going to accumulate. It is more valuable than much fine gold. And not only that, he said it is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, we don't usually think of God's instructions, particularly in relationships to his commandments, as being sweet. But according to David, they are. All of God's word is sweet. It's good tasting medicine. I remember those days growing up as a kid. The thing that I feared about getting a cold was the awful cough medicine I would have to take. And then Mom found Watkins cough syrup. Man, that was good stuff. And I look forward to getting colds after that because Watkins was so good. Well, the Word of God is good medicine. The Word of God is sweet. And because the Word of God is sweet, it is something that we should seek more and more, and is something we should delight in. God has given us a precious gift in giving us his inerrant, infallible, almighty word. We need to make good use of it, and we need to be confident in it. One of the great problems in the evangelical church today is that we have a lack of confidence in the Word of God. I don't know if you got the book that Dustin made available to us last week, A Time for Confidence. Good book by Stephen Nichols. I am reading it, almost finished with it, but his third chapter is confidence in the Bible. And we need to be confident in the Scripture. We have every right to be confident in the Scripture, and we have good reason to be confident in the Scripture. It is God's word, and it is profitable. All of it good. All of it sweet as honey. All of it more to be desired than gold. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glories of your written revelation, and how glad we are to have it in our possession. Father, we pray that we might have a right view of your word, that we might know how precious, how good, how valuable that word is, and what it does and what it accomplishes in our own lives when we make use of it and as the Holy Spirit blesses. Father, we pray that we might know what a valuable thing it is to possess the Scripture. And help us, Father, to love it. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to read it daily. Help us to know it. And help us put it into practice, knowing that it is your word given to us for our benefit. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.